Let's stand as we read from God's Word, and then we'll remain standing for a word of prayer. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, talking about, we'll read verses 1 through 6 and then skip down to 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 6, and then 13 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Skipping down to verse 13 now. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your word and to know that you have spoken, not just in the days of Jesus Christ, when you spoke from heaven, but Lord, you have spoken through your word to each one of us that wants to hear, that there is a solution to our problems, a fulfillment to our needs. God, that you tell us what we need to do to come before you and to stand before you as your children. Lord, we would ask that you would open our hearts. Lord, I would ask for myself as well, not only from my heart, but from my tongue. God, that you would bless your word, that it would go forth clearly and that people would hear. We ask this in your name. Amen. It's so good to see you all. Every Sunday is different, but I look over and I'm just thankful for every face that comes into this church. This morning's a special morning. As many of you know, you're here for the baptism, and we're going to look at baptism. Now, I don't know if many of you are aware of it, but this is one of the most debated issues in the Christian church. I would say it's on the top three list, if there was such a list. But we have Catholics and I believe Lutherans who believe that baptism is done on an infant. It's done with sprinkling. It's done to welcome the babe into the church. It's a sacrament. You heard that in Dave's testimony. It's a means of conveying grace. You have the Presbyterian Church, which also believes in infant baptism. And they believe that it is similar to circumcision in the Old Testament. And I'm not an expert on any of these, so if I gloss over it, you'll forgive me. But the idea with circumcision was every Jew male had to be circumcised on his eighth day after birth. And so they see baptism as replacing circumcision as a covenant relationship, similar to marriage, where you were grafted into a family of God and God would work with you in a special way from then on. Now, the conservative evangelical church, most people think of Baptists from their name, have differed with them. They believe in an adult baptism, and that is the position we are taking in this church, we believe. And I'm not here to debate with you or to try to argue the different points. I don't want to do that. I know there's going to be people with other views. But what I would like you to do is to understand why we are doing what we did today and what the value is of it. It's done with what we believe is scriptural support, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to try to understand why we've asked Cole and Dave to come up front as adults to give a testimony, and then we're going to go take them and push them under the water. There's a reason for it, and the reason is very good, and I want you to get it in your hearts. And I don't want you to feel like, you're going off from my church and so you can't be listening. I want you to understand what's going on. First of all, we want to look at where did baptism come from. If we look back in the Old Testament, we do not find baptism at all. The word is never mentioned. And so we come to the New Testament, and almost after, I believe it's 600 and some years, God has not spoken. There's not been a prophet in Israel. There's been no new revelation. And all of a sudden, God comes forward, and he starts to work. And the angels come down, and of course, we have the announcement to Mary that she's going to be with child and call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. We have the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that she was going to have a child in her own old age. She was past childbearing years. Her husband, of course, being the good man of faith that he is, doesn't believe the angel. And so he's struck with dumbness until the child is born and they name him John, and then the angel opens his mouth. And there's this brief flurry of activity, and then it's quiet. And Jesus starts to grow, and John starts to grow. And then we find John being led of the Lord, going out into the wilderness, being taught, and coming out of the wilderness, as we see here, wearing camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Quite the picture of a man, huh? And showing up. And if you had time to read all of this, he is not a gentle preacher. The religious leaders of his day come out. And in verse 7, when he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, oh, you den of snakes." I mean, doesn't sound like many of our pastors today. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" All right, so this is the kind of man John was. He was in your face. He was confrontational. He was going to tell it to you like it was. There was no honeycoating at all. If you wanted to hear what you had to know, you went to John because he told it to you. But you went knowing you were going to get hit between the eyes because he was going to tell it to you like it was. And people didn't like it. And yet we find that it brought fruit. It says that all the people that heard, well, let me go back a little bit. First of all, in verse 3, he came and he identified himself as the prophet who was walking before the one who was to come. Now, that's a very complicated term. But in Isaiah had said there will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And remember, where did he come from? He came from the wilderness, you know, with camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. This was him. And his message, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The Lord was coming. That was John's message. It wasn't me. Don't look at me. There is one coming after me, he would later say, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to loose. And he came and he made a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is what it tells us in Mark chapter 1. And people started to listen. They knew that the Messiah's time was coming close. They were waiting for this promised Messiah, this promised prophet that God had promised literally 1,000 years in previous, in the time of Moses, and confirmed it several times throughout. So they were waiting for him to come, and John was saying, he's coming, repent and get right. And all of a sudden we find in verse 5 or 6, and baptized by him, they came out of all of Judah and Judea and Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, this is the first recorded instance of baptism. And as you can see, there's not a lot of information given on it, so it leads itself to having some discussion. And Christians are good at discussing things to no end. But there are some points. We look at this and we see that this was adults. These were people that were mature. They were hearing a message. And again, I'm not trying to argue our side. I'm just showing you what we see. These were adults. They heard the message come to them to repent. And it convicted them. You know, and as children, there's an age where, you know, a young child, well, he did something wrong, but he doesn't really remember what he did yesterday or the day before. You know, it's just like, and then you hit a point in your life somewhere and you start to think about yourself as an individual. And you start to look back at your life and you start to say, boy, I've screwed some stuff up. You know, there's some relationships I should have handled better. There's some things I've done that were wrong. They're sinful. They were bad. And each one of us, I think, comes to that point in our life where we realize there's sin. And I mean, we don't do any good honeycoating it. We have a problem and we have to deal with it. And like Dave and Cole were talking about, they came to a point where they realized there was sin in their life. John was coming to these people and he was saying there was sin in their lives, and this was God's chosen people, and they were agreeing. They were agreeing. They were coming from everywhere saying, he's right. He's right. If the Messiah is coming, it's time. I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God. Now, we know a little bit about what was going on if we study history back then. We don't have a whole lot more given to us in the Bible, but there was a Jewish professor at the University of Oxford that used to teach Jewish culture and history. His name was Alfred Eldersheim, and he taught at the University of Oxford in England, and he taught that a proselyte of the covenant, or into Judaism, this was a Gentile that looked at his life and said, you know, the God of Israel is the true God. There's only one true God. I want to become a Christian. He wouldn't have used those terms because Christ hadn't come. Christian, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. So he said, I want to become a Jew. I want to become one of God's people. Well, they called him the proselytes of the covenant, or full participation in the privileges of Israel. Were different ways of saying it, or becoming a Jew. And there were three things he had to do to become a Jew. The first was, if he was a male, he needed to go through circumcision. Didn't matter what his age was. God commanded in the Old Testament that every male was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if you were a Gentile or your parents didn't do that, when you came to follow the Lord, if you wanted to go into the temple and you wanted the privilege of giving a sacrifice for your sins and being right before God, you could not come in until you were circumcised as a male, as a male. As a female, you could not come in anyways. Sorry. But it was only the males brought sacrifices. The females were part of the family with the father, and the father would lead them. So they were not required to be circumcised. They were not required to come with the sacrifices, although we do see Hannah and different ones throughout Scripture that came before the Lord. They were not second-class citizens by any means. God heard their prayers. God listened to them. With Samson, with his parents, he came to the mother, not the father, to announce to her that she would have a child and to tell her what she should do with the child. So we see God working with both sides, but having a plan for each side of how he would work with them. Well, you would come, and as a Gentile, you would go through circumcision. And then there was, obviously, this was a private thing. It was done behind closed doors with the men. But then there was a second thing that was a public thing, and that was a ceremonial cleansing, and it became known as baptism. And that's where we have the first of the baptism. They would come out before everyone, and they would make a profession of faith. And they would say that from here on out, I am leaving the gods that I once served, and I am here signifying before all of you that I am here to follow the Lord God Jehovah. And then they'd be taken down into the river, they'd be put in the water, under the water, come back up, and this was a ceremonial cleansing of them. It was a ceremonial, a picture, an illustration that they were putting off the old life and all the sins of the Gentile past. That was getting washed away. And they were coming in a newness of life as a clean vessel, ready to come before the Lord. And then the day after, they had to wait until the evening, and then to be fully clean, according to the Old Testament. And the day after, they would come with a sacrifice for their sins, where they were officially now able to come before God and offer sacrifices. So this, when John came and he asked people to be baptized, this is what they were thinking. This professor at Oxford has documentation from two different sects, two different traditions of Judaism, as they debated between themselves. There was the Shammai. The Shammai allowed proselytes to partake of Passover meal after baptism, but the Hillel section forbid it. So you can go back and you can find that this was a very common theme, and the Jews disputed it just like we have disputes about it today. But it was there. It was part of their culture and their society. They understood it. So when John was preaching and he could call people to come and be baptized, they understood what it was. It was a picture of going down into the water, and that what was before was passing away. And the important thing about it was a picture for an individual to choose. It wasn't something that your parents chose for you. You couldn't send your son to be baptized. It was each individual standing up and saying, I am ready to be the Lord's. I am ready to follow the Lord God Jehovah. And you would then go through this process of coming forward. With John and with Christ, there was it was prefaced with a preaching of repentance, realizing that you are unclean. You have sin in your life. You have things that need to be made right. Come to God to confess. Go down into the water to be baptized. Come out and follow God in a newness of life. This was the picture that was going on. Now, we come to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. What sin does he have? He's a Jew. He's been circumcised on the eighth day. He's not a proselyte coming in. Why is he being baptized? Well, you can go back and you can look at baptism, and there was, or the washings, we could say, of the Jews. And there were two different kinds. There was a washing for sin that was like this here. And then there was a ceremonial washing for different ceremonies. A woman had to wash after she gave birth. This was part of her cleansing after the birth process before she could come back in front of the Lord. And in more particular, in Leviticus 22, I believe it is, or we also have it in Exodus 29 and Exodus 30, when God ordained Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, he told Moses in 29 verses 4 and 5, then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the temple of meeting, and there wash them with water. Take his garments and dress Aaron in a tunic and a robe and an ephod. So we saw this picture when the priest would come before the Lord. He was washed and cleansed, put on with clean garments, special temple garments. And then he was allowed to go in and minister. In Exodus 30, verse 20, God tells Aaron and Moses, whenever you enter the tent of meeting, you shall wash with water that you do not die. So there was this symbolic representation that no matter how good I've been, I have a problem, don't I? I'm a sinner, and the sin is on the inside of me, isn't it? It's not on the outside. It's not, the problem is not really the lie or the stealing. The problem is my heart that chose to lie and chose to steal and love self instead of loving God. This is the problem. So you had something that had to happen, and every time the priest would come in, even though he was the priest, similar to our pastors or ministers today, he started with his own cleansing, knowing he had to cleanse himself again. He had to come clean before the Lord. And God did not take this as a little thing. You notice what he said? You will wash with water so that you will not die. If you come into my presence and you are defiled and you take my holiness lightly, what happens? Well, Aaron's sons did that. It appears maybe that they had been drinking a little bit. We don't know, but there's a prohibition against drinking right after this that seems to imply that they had been drinking when they opened the tabernacle up for the first time. And God himself came down to the tabernacle, and the glory filled the tabernacle. And I mean, it started to radiate with light. And Aaron's two sons said, oh, we should offer a sacrifice. Now, that's a good thought. But the sacrifice that God required came from the altar in the temple, and they couldn't get there because God was there and the glory had filled the temple. So they went out and probably took up fire from a campfire or somewhere else and used that fire. It says, the Bible says they offered strange fire before the Lord. So they would, what they did is they put it in a, in a censer, in a bowl that was very large and shallow, and then they would pour oil on it, and it would be a sweet incense that would come up before the Lord as an offering of praise to God. Now you're thinking, well, they're giving an offering of praise to God. Nothing wrong with that, right? Well, God looked at it, and it says the fire of the Lord came out from the temple and burned them up. Now, imagine that. This building in the middle of Israel started to glow, shine with a supernatural light. Everybody knows God has arrived. They've heard his voice from the mountain. There's fear. People are running to see, to be there and watch. And Aaron's two sons think, now's our time. We're going to do this right. And they do it wrong. They grab fire from outside the temple and they offer the burnt offering for incense. And God's anger is kindled because they have cheapened what they should have done. They have not gone the correct way. And fire comes out of this building, out of the temple, and it burns them up where they stand. See, that's the God we serve. He's pure and he's holy and he demands we come the right way. Jesus was ready to embark and start to do the office of his Father. He was going to become the high priest for you and I forever. He was going to stand at the Father's right hand to pray for sinners. He was starting that ministry. And there was a need for him to go through the same forms to be washed and cleansed and set apart. And this was more what it was. It wasn't that there was anything defiled about him, but he was being set apart as a vessel for God. When we come and we have a baptism today, what we are doing is we are offering these young men a chance in accordance with what God has commanded in Scripture. He said in Matthew 18, this is as he's leaving, Christ tells this to his disciples. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is called the Great Commission. It's why we send missionaries out. Why we send missionaries to people who have no idea what the gospel is. Because God has commanded us to go and to teach them, not more than just to give them the good news, but to teach them that Jesus Christ came to take away their sins and to train them so that they can teach others. Making a disciple is more than an evangelistic crusade. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And then this, after that, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, when someone comes, there is an opportunity for him now to stand and confess. We had this in the Maasai tribe where I worked. We had people that came and they prayed, and there was many that prayed. Oh yeah, I want to accept the Lord. And really what they wanted was a job. But then there were those that came and they stayed with it and they realized that they were sinners and they realized that everything about it was changing. And they said, I want to follow the Lord in baptism too. I want to stand and I want to tell everybody that from here on out, I'm going to be the Lord's. I'm going to be the Lord's. I am dying to self. That's the picture. When you go underwater, it's like you're dying to yourself in your old life. Everything that was before, it's passed away. When I come up out of the water, I'm going to be a new creature. I'm going to be following God with everything in my heart. Now, the baptism itself, that shouldn't really happen there. That's already happened in his life. This is an opportunity for him to show everyone else and to give this testimony that as for me, from here on out, I'm going to follow the Lord. And it's important because I need to know who are the members in my church. Who are those members that are ready to stand and say, you can count on me. I'm going to follow the Lord. Now, I served in Kenya for 18 years. I served with a man named Shane Russell. And if you serve closely with an individual for a long enough period of time, you're going to have some personal issues, personal conflicts. You're going to occasionally butt heads. And I can remember in the midst of one of our strongest disagreements and problems, we had some miscommunication. Some receipts were lost and questions came up and it was very difficult until the receipts were found to prove what had happened. And during this time, I was able to look at anybody and I could say this thing about my partner, no matter how difficult it was butting heads with him, I know this about Shane. If you show him the right, he will do it. This is what baptism means. It's a commitment on these men's part that from here on out, I am standing in front of you to give a vow. I am dead to what happened before. I am living the rest of my life to serve God. Now this example is commanded for everybody that claims the name of Christ. You see, we have made salvation something the Bible doesn't talk about. We have made salvation, well, you can come and you can just say, yes, Lord, I believe, and then you can go away and you can do whatever you want, and you're saved because you had faith and you believed. You won't find that in the Bible. When Jesus comes, he says in Matthew 7, he'll talk and he'll say, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in at it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. Few. He's going to continue on, and in a couple verses later in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You see, the Christian is the one, it's not that he's perfect, but he makes the commitment in his life that with the Lord's help from here on out, I'm going to follow him. If you look at Christ and his call is always this, come and follow me. Walk with me. Take my burden upon you. Learn of me. In chapter 11, if you're in Matthew, go to chapter 11, right at the end, verse 29, he's had John the Baptist question him. He's had the Pharisees come against him. He's had to rebuke different cities in Judea and Jerusalem because of the mighty works that were done and the people didn't believe. And then he says what? He says in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them to the babes. It's simple. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Let's skip down to 29 or 28. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, he doesn't just say, come and accept. He says, come and follow. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Become my disciple. Follow after me. There were many people that came to Christ and said, Lord, we want what you have. And he said, come and follow. And they said, I can't. Let me go home first and bury my father. Let me go and inherit the lands. Let me go and do this. And God would look at him and say, you can't do both. You can't. You either come and follow or you can't be my disciple. See, this is what baptism is. It's a public stand where these young men, they stand and they invite us to be a part of their lives. They invite us to come to them as brothers in Christ and to say, you said you were going to follow the Lord. Cole, I hope I never have to say this. But you said you were going to follow the Lord. What are you doing thinking this way? Now, that's a privilege, Cole and Dave. To have a brother that cares about you and will come alongside of you in love. I'm not going to come there because I'm angry or because I'm disappointed or I hate them, but because I want them to succeed. I want their lives to count for something in the Lord. And I can come alongside and say, you invited me. You gave a public testimony that God was your God and you were going to follow him. Why are you choosing this route? Why are you going this path? Why are you doing this thing? That's what baptism means. It's an invitation for all of us to look at them. And it's a public testimony that from here on out, they're claiming they're going to follow the Lord. They're laying down their lives. So it's not a small thing for us in this church when we invite these men up. It's an exciting thing as we can take them and we can stand behind them and we can say, I know you're not going to be perfect, but I'm with you and we're going to walk alongside of you. And we're going to help you as you seek to follow God with your life. You know, for the rest of you, I would challenge you. God calls each one of us to come and follow him. We live in a day and an age when people are turning away from God. They're looking at this book and they're saying, well, how do we really know God wrote it? Read the book. Read the book. He says he wrote it. But if you read it, you will start to see it speaks to your heart. It will convict you and it will change you. Or you will stop reading the book and go, I can't do it anymore. I have yet to find someone who's read through the Gospels that it hasn't impacted their life. God will meet with you if you request him to, and he will show you what's in your heart. But when he does, you're left with a choice. Will I deal with it? Will I confess and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to follow. Or will I reject what he has said? And that's the choice that we're all faced with. These two young men have said a while ago that they wanted to follow the Lord. And now they're saying, I'm confident enough to do it that I want you all to know this is the direction I'm setting my life. And this is the way we should be as men and women. When you are ready to stand to say, from here on out, God is my God and I'm following the Lord and I want you to know it. I want you involved in my life. Then you're ready to say, I want to be baptized. I want to give that confession that God is my God and I will stand with his help. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to have these two men here today. If there's anyone who does want to talk to us about baptism or about salvation, my dad and I, or any Tim or any of the elders are available. And we'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just someone who gives lip verbiage assent, but someone who's ready to stand and say, he's God of my life. He's Lord of my life. I will follow him. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you today. We thank you for the opportunity to look at baptism and what it means. We thank you for the opportunity to listen to Cole and Dave as they gave their testimonies. God, we would ask that as people here, that each one, Lord, I would ask you, please open the heart of every person who came in today that they might understand that you are real. Meet with them wherever they are. Call them to follow you. Strengthen them in their walk with you. Lord, let us be a church that stands for you and stands in your word and is willing to be counted and say, I am the Lord's, even if we don't agree with everything with everybody. Lord, may we be committed to following you with all of our heart and soul and in your word. God, we ask for this in your name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one, both now and forever.